I'm somebody who people say usually doesn't need a microphone, so I think we can get by without one. Fairly good acoustics and good speaking voices this evening. So I want to welcome you all. For those who may not know me, my name is Paul Murphy. I am the pastor of the Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, which meets in this building every Sunday for worship. And we, as a congregation, were called and established here as a direct response to the tragic events of September 11th in the hope and prayer that God would turn that tragedy into a triumph for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we seek to reach our community and our city with that good news in order that people might turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, in whom forgiveness of sins and eternal life alone is found. So with that little bit of introduction, allow me to give you some further preliminaries. After our worship this evening, you may have seen when you got off the elevator, there are refreshments on the other side of the wall behind you, except for coffee, which was over here. So punch and cake and cold water bottles in the cooler will be found back there. Coffee is over here. Please do help yourself. We have cake as well, and eat as much as you want. I think there's more than enough for everybody. Also, the facilities are on that side of the wall as well, should you need them. And on the table right over here to my left is a welcome table. There is literature there about our congregation and about what we believe. Please feel free to take that. There are bulletins there also for the order of service this evening, and a guest book. If you're visiting with us, please do sign the guest book, and we welcome all our visitors here this evening. We're thankful that you are here and trust that the Lord will give you his blessing. Having said that, we are called to worship with these words: let us enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and let us worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Let's do that by standing and singing with the insert in your bulletin on which the music is printed, number 84 in the upper left-hand corner. God is our refuge and our strength. We'll sing all the stanzas.
We will not be
people said,
Amen.
Lord God and Holy Heavenly Father, we come at the beginning of our service this evening, and we are still and acknowledge that you are God over all exalted high, and particularly on this somber date in our nation's history, 6 years removed from what transpired not long ago, we recall that you are sovereign over all, and that you are a God who is for your people, and that the Lord of hosts, the hosts of heaven, is on our side, a refuge strong and sure. We do exalt and magnify your name and ask that you would grant your blessing upon our time in your presence here this evening. For we ask it in the name of him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated, and I would ask the choir to come forward at this time and sing "I to the Hills Will Lift My Eyes." This evening, something appropriate for the occasion, but also consistent with the message we'll be hearing later on. And it comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 9. It is a prayer, and read it before we go to the Lord in prayer. And I printed it on the back of the bulletin for you, so you can follow along there. This is the Word of God. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame because of our unfaithfulness to you.
O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven nothing has ever been done like what has been done, just as it is written in the law of Moses. All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. Let us come to him together, approaching his throne of grace, with confidence that our God hears and answers our prayers. Lord God, the great and awesome God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Daniel, about whom we have just read and from whom the words have been recorded for our instruction, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you this evening and give you thanks and praise that we might boldly approach your throne of grace, because Jesus Christ has been sacrificed for our sins and has been risen to make us right with you, and lives now and intercedes on our behalf. We come to you, as Daniel said, not because we are righteous, but because you are merciful, and because you are a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. And we would come before you as your people, and we would confess our sins and ask that you, who art merciful, would grant forgiveness and pardon. We ask that you would also hear the prayers of your people as we confess the sins of our nation. We are mindful of what your word says, that righteousness exalts a nation, and that sin is a reproach to any people. And we have much sin in our land, not the least of which is that we have turned away from you, we have turned away from your word, and we have turned away from your Son, Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life. We have, in folly, thought that it was better without you and without your word, and we thought we knew what was better. And yet you, though you have been sinned against greatly in our land, are patient and long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved. We are thankful that you send warnings to our nation, and we have seen them in floods, we have seen them in droughts, we have seen them in what are so-called natural disasters or acts of God, even acknowledged yet in our day. And yet, we have failed to heed those warnings. We live in the shadows of the towers that were attacked 6 years ago. And yet, there seems to be so much more indifference than even before that great tragedy. We would ask that as you have appointed this as the day of salvation, that even as we read these words of Scripture, which accord with the rest of your word, and acknowledge that judgment is racing to us and that it is due us for our sins, we would ask that you, in wrath, would remember mercy. We ask that you would hear the prayers of your people as we come before you and beseech you for your grace to be poured out upon our land. We acknowledge that you are the one who raises up kings and you are the one who brings them down. We acknowledge that there is no authority but that which has been established by God. And we there come before you, who alone can change the course of kings' hearts, for they are in your hand. For we come before you, who alone can change the course of a nation. And we would ask that you would rend the heavens and that you would pour forth your spirit, a spirit of contrition, a spirit of repentance upon our nation, that we would heed your warnings and that we would look unto you, as we have already sung this evening, in whom alone help and grace, mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life can be found. Father, we have gone about in our respective places as various churches represented here this evening to proclaim your word and to spread forth the good news about Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, to spread the good news about the great salvation which he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And yet we come before you because we know that all our efforts are in vain unless you bless them. We ask that you would indeed grant your blessing upon your word as it goes forth, that as that seed is scattered, it would find fertile ground and that it would take root and bear fruit for the glory of your name. We ask that on this day, when the thousands of names of those who were killed 6 years ago have been read, even within earshot of this place, we come before you, who reigns upon a throne of grace, and reveal yourself to us as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And we bring those who mourn and grieve and suffer as a result of that day before you. We ask that you would have mercy upon them, that you would grant them your blessing. We ask that for all those who were impacted by that, that you would grant unto them to look unto the hills where help alone is found, that they might know the only comfort in life and in death, that they are not their own, but that they belong to Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would be merciful. We ask that you would also hear our prayers for your church, the church which is so often asleep in Zion, asleep in the light. We ask that you would rouse her. We ask that you would strengthen her. We ask, Lord God, that you would bring about reformation, that there would be a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness, a passion to pursue holiness without which no one shall see the Lord, and that there would be a pursuit, a zealous pursuit of you. We ask that you would also bless those who suffer for the sake of righteousness, whether that be those in our land near to us, those even present here, but particularly those abroad who know what it is like to live under political or religious persecution. We are thankful for the freedoms which we yet enjoy in this land and pray, Lord, that all the suffering of our brothers and sisters in other places would not be wasted, but that it would be a powerful and effective testimony to your goodness and grace and the truth of your word. We pray also that we who enjoy yet those freedoms would be thankful for them and would take advantage of them for the well-being of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would hear our prayers as we come before you and that you would mercifully answer, for we ask them all in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our dearly loved Savior. Amen. If you'd please turn to the insert once again, where you'll find number 184. Again, that number is in the upper left-hand corner. We'll sing all the stanzas of Now with Joyful Exultation, the words of Psalm 95. It takes quite a turn in the fourth stanza, so please pay particular attention to the words as we sing them. And let's stand to sing, number 184. Please come
forward. Oh.
prepare to hear God's word this evening, let us ask for his blessing. Lord God Almighty, we are thankful that you have given us your word as a lamp unto our feet. We ask that the Holy Spirit, who caused this word to be written for our instruction, would himself come and bless the hearing of that word, that it might be profitable, that it might be beneficial to all of us here. Grant your blessing, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time I'd ask Pastor Rich Buchan to come forward. Pastor Buchan is the pastor of the Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church, which is a sister congregation in New Jersey. And he and I have known each other over 20 years, and he's been the pastor of that congregation for longer than that. And consider him, I think when we met, we were co-belligerents in a common battle. But over the years, we've come to be good friends and colleagues, and we're delighted to have you here this evening. Lord, we're just blessed.
Pastor Paul, thank you so much.
Thank you.
It is good to be with you this evening. I have no idea where I am, but it is good to be. It is good to be with you this evening, and I thank the Messiah's Reformed Fellowship for the honor of coming to spend this very special anniversary with you, with the congregation, with some neighbors and friends, perhaps from the area. I also bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ from the Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church in North Jersey, and several of whom are here with us tonight. From where we are located, in certain positions, we could see the smoke from the towers when they came down. That's how close we are to you. And we praise God for raising up this lighthouse and for calling Pastor Paul and Julie and their family to this place. We're going to be looking tonight, brothers and sisters, to God's word as recorded for us in the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Some of us may know that Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, primarily because of the great burden he felt for the sins of God's people as he repeatedly called them to faith and repentance, turning to the Lord, and warning them of the coming judgment of God, the sentence of 70 years captivity in Babylon, should they remain unrepentant and unbelieving. We begin reading in Jeremiah 18, the first verse. I'll be reading through the 17th verse. But we're just going to have time this evening to look very carefully at the first 10 verses of that chapter together. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I have planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations. Who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. They made them walk in bypaths and on roads not built up. Their land will be laid waste, an object of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And again, dear friends, we'll be looking carefully at those first 10 verses this evening. Dear friends in the Lord, there were dark days in Judah when Jeremiah was appointed by God to preach God's word to God's people. Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt were engaged in a three-way struggle for world supremacy. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to the Assyrians. Now the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was steeped in idolatry. In fact, Jeremiah 19:5 tells us that they were so steeped in idolatry that it was to the point of sacrificing their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal. Jerusalem itself was a city about to be besieged by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and its people taken captive, all according to the sovereign decree of the great eternal king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes, these were dark days in Judah indeed. And friends, is it not true that in a certain sense, also and especially since the tragic terrorist attacks of 9/11, which we commemorate 6 years ago today. In fact, it was on a Tuesday. A bright, sunny Tuesday. But ever since that day, there has been dark days in America as well. There have been heavy hearts in America as well as we consider the tragic crumbling of the Twin Towers nearby and the two other planes which crashed in Shanksville, PA, and in the Pentagon building in Washington, D.C. We consider the loss of life and the death and the destruction and the attack on freedom and civilized society itself. This is what's true in Judah some 2,600 years ago. So too, 6 years ago today, and ever since that day, there have been some dark days in America and heavy hearts as well. So I saw in the news just today a video clip that was taken on 9/11 of a soot-covered New York City firefighter. And the news person asked him how he had escaped the towers before they came down, especially because he had been in the towers on his way up the stairs when they did come down. That fireman looked into the camera and he said, "We just kept running for the light. We just kept running for the light." You know something, dear friends? In a certain sense, that's exactly what you and I need to do tonight. What our nation needs to do tonight. It needs to keep running to the light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kind of light that is shining forth from a church like Messiah's Reformed Fellowship in the darkness of an increasingly dark city. That light shines, does it not, in the verses which we read this evening from Jeremiah 18, even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of the commemoration of 9/11, even in the midst of our nation having to establish a Department of Homeland Security, and even in the midst of having to remain on alert, and even in the midst of the ongoing conflicts and warfare in Afghanistan and Iraq, the Bible says that for America generally, and for God's people specifically, even in the midst of heavy hearts and even in the midst of days of darkness, triumph and deliverance will ultimately come if individually, as persons, as families, and corporately as a nation, we do in fact repent of our sins and turn to the God in whom we trust to seek His face.
By His grace, live according to His word, and listen to and learn and apply three key lessons which we're going to learn tonight by visiting at the Potter's house.
First lesson which we learn here in Jeremiah 18 through visiting at the Potter's house is the principle of the Potter. The first lesson concerns the principle of the Potter. Listen carefully as I read these first couple of verses once again, please. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The Hebrew, as Pastor Murphy knows, is Yahweh,
the great I Am. The covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose promises never change.
Yahweh. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. The Hebrew literally says, the wheels. Are any of you into pottery? Any of you do pottery?
Looking up at some of the commentators and the commentaries and the biblical dictionaries and the like. In Jeremiah's day, there were two wheels that the potter worked at. The first was a large wheel on the floor, and he worked it with his foot. And then there was an axle or a shaft working a smaller wheel at the top on which the clay was set and spun incredibly rapidly. And the clay was kept from flying off of the wheel by the strong hands and the skillful fingers of the potter as he molded it and shaped it.
As the text teaches us, as it seemed best to him, as it seemed best to him. Now, friends, think about that. And think about the way in which this relationship of which we have just read concerning the potter and the clay so beautifully images and portrays and characterizes your relationship and mine, the relationship of our nation with the God who created us and called us into existence.
With the spinning of the potter's wheel representing all of the vicissitudes of life, all of the pleasures and pains you and I may go through in any given day, including even such horrific events as the terrorist attacks of 9/11.
For example, in Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 7, Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 7, the prophet Isaiah declares the word of the Lord, saying, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. The potter had absolute, complete control of the clay to do with as he would. And the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings has absolute sovereign control over what he does with your life and mine. And what he does with the life of this nation that we love, America, and all of the nations of the world, you see. Question. Did you lose someone or something personal
6 years ago today? Beside what we lost together corporately as people, you still feel a sense of loss. Now the Bible speaks of a man in Old Testament times, his name was Job. Maybe you've heard of him. The Bible says he was the greatest man of all of the people of the East. But did you know, my friend, that the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1, think of this, that within 45 seconds of time, Job received word from four successive messengers that he had just lost virtually everything he had and everyone he loved.
In fact, in Job chapter 1, shortly after God gave Satan permission to test the validity of Job's faith in him and his desire to worship him, in Job 1 verses 13 and following, God's word declares, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.
While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Think of it. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In similar fashion, the great biblical commentator Matthew Henry has written, and I quote, "God has both an incontestable authority and an irresistible ability to form and fashion kingdoms and nations as he pleases to serve his own purposes." End of quote. And friends, that's true. That's true. And that is why in our visit at the potter's house this evening, we learn not simply the lesson concerning the principle, but secondly, the lesson concerning the purpose of the potter. The purpose of the potter. I pick up the reading again in Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Listen carefully once again, please. "And the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do or make or form or fashion with you as this potter does, declares the Lord?" And the Hebrew says, "Behold, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now, friends, notice this. Thus far, the word of the Lord has been coming through Jeremiah, specifically directed at the house of Israel. Old Testament national Israel, the physical Old Testament people of God. But now as our text continues, God's word comes through the prophet, taking that same principle which he has just enunciated, but applying it to the nations. To our nation. To this nation, to the United States of America. Our text continues. God says, "If at any time I announce that a nation, any nation, or kingdom, any kingdom, is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents, that is, turns back, turns away from, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I have planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." And friends, think about that. Think about that. Let's apply those words which the Lord spoke through Jeremiah to the situation and circumstance in which America finds herself today. Supply that principle of uprooting and tearing down and building and destroying to our own country in the year 2007 AD. And as we do so, let's also be mindful of the words of a former U.S. president who also led our country during some very dark days. Let's think of the words of President Abraham Lincoln, who led our country during the dark and difficult days of the Civil War. The day was April 30, 1863. And these words are part of President Lincoln's proclamation for a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. And here's what he said, and I quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. End of quote. Friends, we would do well to remember those words of Lincoln as we consider the millions upon millions upon millions of unborn babies who have been slain in the wombs of their mothers in America ever since the infamous Roe v. Wade decision of 1973. We would do well to be mindful of that proclamation by Abraham Lincoln. As we reflect upon the legalized plague of pornography in our country, and the growing greed caused by legalized gambling, and the bribery and corruption scandals which seem to bring down so many public elected officials. There were nearly a dozen arrested in New Jersey just a few days ago from the south to the north part of the state. We do well to remember these words of Lincoln as we consider the sanctioning of the sin of homosexuality, and the destruction of the American family through so-called no-fault divorce. As we consider the way in which seemingly other than at times of commemoration of such tragic national disasters as we mark today, the reverential name of the name of God and Bible reading and prayer is virtually being banned in the public square. Pastor Murphy told me just today, while the Almighty Sharon, he had a son and one of the men in the congregation putting on some posters around the building about the service tonight. The police officer made him take them down. But all that son is correct. Think of what Lincoln said. You see, friends, the purpose of the spinning of the potter's wheel is such that the Lord God will uproot and tear down that which he was going to bless if there is unrepentance and unbelief and persistent rebellion against his word and against his will and a defying of his holy name. And part of the purpose of the master potter is to build up and to strengthen and to bless and to carry out before the previously destroyed that personally and actually there's a conviction of sin and a confession of sin and a repentance of sin and acknowledging and worshiping and adoring the name of the Lord. Consider what happened so many years ago to the ancient and exceedingly wicked capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. It's recorded for us in the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and following, we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Some of us may know it came to him the first time, and he went in the opposite direction. God had the fish swallow him up and vomit him up on the dry land. And then Jonah said, okay, but what was it that you wanted me to do? He came to him the second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. He went to Nineveh. Nineveh was a very important city. Like New York City, for the murder. It required 3 days. And the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. Think of the grace of this. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth.
And the news reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. He did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. That's the principle and the purpose of the potter as set forth in Jeremiah 18. Praise be to God.
You know, so many years ago, in similar fashion, U.S. President Thomas Jefferson so insightfully said, and I quote, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and that his justice cannot sleep forever." End of quote. Friends, that is why we must not simply listen for and learn the lessons of the principle and the purpose of the potter. As we conclude our visit at the potter's house tonight, the third and final lesson we seek to learn concerns the person of the potter, the person of the potter. For example, when we review these first 10 verses, just sort of in summary fashion once again,
I ask the question, not simply what, but whom do we see? So, well, Pastor Hugan, we saw a potter who was in complete control of the clay, absolutely sovereign to do with it what he wants, and that's absolutely true. We saw that from the scriptures a moment ago, but not only so. Not only so. Friends, we review and reflect upon these verses, we see a potter who forms and fashions the clay true, who molds and shapes the clay true, but we also see a potter who is very patient because he stays a long time at the potter's wheel. And we see a potter who is very compassionate because he's trying to make something out of the clay which is apart from its impurities. When he sees the impurities, he remakes it. He's very, very compassionate. We also see a potter who's very gracious because he doesn't throw the clay away. He just keeps reworking it and remolding it and reshaping it until it's something much more useful and beautiful and beneficial than it was before. Friends, those few characteristics which I just mentioned, the sacred scriptures tell us, are woven into the very fabric of the character of the one true God. True. For example, in the book of Jeremiah, just a few chapters later, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, we read, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." See. 2 Peter, near the end of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. "With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See. Finally, on this score, in John chapter 3, the words of our Lord Jesus, John 3:16 and 17, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." All glory be to God. All glory be to God.
You know, friends, it was 6 years ago this Thursday
I was watching ABC News in the evening. I saw an interview conducted between Connie Chung and Howard Lutnick. Some of you may know the name. Howard Lutnick was, and I suppose still is, the CEO of Cantor Fitzgerald. From what I understand, Cantor Fitzgerald here in New York City is the largest brokerage firm in the entire world. Howard Lutnick lost several hundred employees when the Twin Towers came down. And he also lost a very dearly loved brother named Gary Lutnick. And I will never forget at the end of that interview, Howard Lutnick looks into the camera and his eyes fill up with tears. And he says, "Friends, last year, Cantor Fitzgerald did $54 trillion worth of business. And it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Go home and kiss your kids." End of quote. End of quote. Those are words which were well and wisely spoken, were they not?
Could you see a time such as that,
and a day such as this, reminds us all of the fact that of infinitely greater value than our finances is our bank. And of infinitely greater value than our finances is our freedom. And of infinitely greater value than our finances is our faith. Our faith in the God who created us and the Christ who died for us. And who loved us so much as a mercy. That on Calvary's cross he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Paying the penalty that you and I should pay. Paying the penalty for the sins of his people in time. So you and I wouldn't have to pay that penalty in the terrors and torments of hell for all eternity. You know him, my friend. You love him. And by the grace and mercy of God, have you repented of your sins and believed in him? And are you seeking to live for him each and every day by his grace and for his glory? Oh, my brother, my sister in the Lord, if you are, praise be to God. Praise be to God. But if you are not, you are not. Tonight, in the words of the Apostle Paul, I implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Because you see, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. O our almighty, sovereign, holy, just, and merciful God, in the midst of the remembrances of the loss and the pain and the suffering of 9-1-1, we pray, Father, that you would comfort us in our sorrow. And also that you would grant us the grace to be convicted of and to confess our personal and national sins to thee. Enable and empower each and every one of us, we pray, to seek and to experience the cleansing, the hope, and the healing that comes solely by thy grace, solely through faith in the name of Jesus, the true healer of broken hearts, the only Savior of our souls. And on behalf of our nation, Heavenly Father, we pray as Pastor Murphy prayed earlier, along with the prophet Habakkuk of old, who said, "In wrath, remember mercy,
And again, along with the prophet Isaiah, we pray, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter." Thank you, Father, for leading each and every one of us here tonight and for enabling us to listen and to learn these three critical lessons at the potter's house for our own good and unto thy eternal glory. Hear us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I thank you once again for the honor of being with you tonight. And I would like to just give a personal word for the choir. Praise be to God for the gifts and the ministry He's given you. God bless you, and thank you once again.
Thank you, brother. I'd ask you once again to rise and turn to the insert. We'll sing number 3. Wherefore do the nations rage? These are the words of Psalm 2.
Church of 488. We began our service by hearing of God as our refuge and our strength. Now let's give to Him the blessed glory due His name. 488, both stanzas. Take down afterwards. Thank you all. Thank you all for coming. We have at least 4 or 5 churches represented here this evening, and it's always an occasion at this event for us to get together and to see one another, encourage one another, and get to know one another as brothers and sisters in Christ better. So, Neighborhood Church of Greenwich Village, Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church, Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, Messiah's Covenant Community Church, take an opportunity to get to know one another. If you see someone you don't know, get to know them. We're dismissed.